Tonight our topic is our sufficiency is of God. And one of the elements of the Lord's Prayer is that we pray that He would give us our daily bread. He promises to give us what we need, not always what we want, but His sufficiency is sufficient. The Apostle Paul said that he had learned in all situations to be content. So, buddy, would you open us up with the Lord's Prayer tonight, please?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forget our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power and the glory forever. Amen.
His grace is sufficient. And this is a reminder to us as we enter into a new year, another year of uncertainty, but a year that we know that the Lord is on His throne. So, Dan, would you sing hymn number 705, The Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord? Amen. Like the Apostle Paul, we live in a sinful world. We live in a world that's torn by controversy and division and polluted by sin. And this third chapter of 2 Corinthians is dealing with that contrast between the old and the new covenant, the sufficiency of Christ as the answer to the religious strife that characterized his day, but it's also a reminder to us that even in this day, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for His people. He is sufficient to meet our every need. Dan, would you read this passage tonight, please? It's 2 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 5.
Epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you. Ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets, tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God.
Amen. And before we turn to this passage tonight, we commemorate a date in history. Down through history, we are reminded that for the people of God, His grace is and always has been sufficient, whether in good times or in bad. And the date in history today that we commemorate is January the 8th, the year 1956. It was the date on which five servants of the Lord, five missionaries to the Alca Indians in Ecuador, were killed. They were massacred by the hostile Indians. That was Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Peter Fleming, Ed McCulley, and Roger Udarian. But though probably perhaps only Jim Elliott and Nate Saint would be familiar names to most of us, all five accomplished something in their death that they had been unable to accomplish for several years of attempts prior to that. Because as a result of their deaths, Elizabeth Elliott, the widow of Jim Elliott, and some of the other missionary wives and some of the, and later on other missionaries, including Nate Saint's son as a missionary pilot, has been able to reach that region. In the following years, many of the ones who were involved in the massacre of the five missionaries came to Elizabeth Elliott and repented of their sin, and they led a conversion of virtually the entire Alca tribe to Christ. So, God does work in mysterious ways, and that was an instance of how He works, not in the way that we would expect, but it was a way in which greater glory was brought to His name. So thus we remember the five American missionaries killed by the Alca Indians in 1956. Our sufficiency is of God. And this chapter opens with a question. It's a struggle that faces many Christian leaders. It's a human nature problem. It's the tendency of ourselves to commend ourselves, to exalt ourselves, to think perhaps that we are special or in a privilege far above what we ought to think in biblical language. So Paul, as he's writing here to the Corinthians, he says, do we turn again to commend ourselves? And this is the natural tendency to perhaps exaggerate our role or our position, to take pride in our accomplishments. And though we are to have responsibility for our actions and even to strive for good work, nevertheless, it is necessary that we not become prideful, because pride is one of those seven deadly sins that the Bible mentions. But then he goes on in this verse to say, does he or his fellow missionaries need to write a letter of commendation to the Corinthians, or do they need a letter of commendation from them as they traveled on to other cities? It was quite common in that day to have a recommendation letter if you were going to a new territory or to settle in a new place. It was often a practice to have an accompanying letter of recommendation from an influential person or a person in a position of respect, so that the new person might be accepted into the community in which they lived. Paul was certainly familiar with this practice. You'll recall that in the book of Philemon, it was Paul himself who wrote such a letter to his friend Philemon, and he was recommending a former slave, Onesimus, who had come to a saving faith in Christ and now was about to return to the home of his former master from whom he had escaped. And Paul wrote this letter of commendation on behalf of Onesimus so that Philemon might accept him back rather than to pursue criminal penalty against him for running away, as he had every right to do. Paul desired that Philemon would accept Onesimus back as a brother in the Lord. Paul had also written a similar letter of commendation to the Corinthians themselves in Romans 16, verse 1, when he was sending Phoebe as his representative to their church. She was an unknown, and it was not really common in that day to send a female as a messenger or as a representative. But Paul sent her with his commendation, with his recommendation that they accept her as a sister in the Lord. So this was ordinary practice in that day, but Paul's saying here, do we really need to do that? Do we need to send you a recommendation letter regarding our own past service or our own usefulness to the gospel of Christ? Or do we need a letter from you to tell other cities about our missionary service? And he's saying here that the lives of these Corinthians is all the testimony that's needed. He says that it's the confirmation in our own hearts. And this then is an encouragement to Paul and his fellow missionaries that having seen the accomplished work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they received all the credit that they needed, that they didn't need to have any further notation of their own accomplishments, because it was the work of the Spirit of God in the lives of the Corinthians that was enough to sustain them, to enable them to press onward, to face the opposition, the Judaizers who constantly hounded them, the doubters who would not accept the gospel, the shipwrecks and the beatings and all of the persecution that they faced. All of that was made tolerable by the fact that they had seen the Spirit of God work in the lives of the Corinthians. And this ought to be a motivation to us as Christians to witness the transformation in the lives of those who hear and respond to the gospel. Many churches count their success by the size of their membership rolls or the TV ratings of their broadcast. But God measures success in the hearts of those transformed and renovated, renewed, saved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, therefore, is a reminder to us, as it was to Paul, because they were the living epistles. They were the epistles of what they had become in their testimony for Christ, ministered to by Paul and Silas and the others. It was the end result, and it was the glory that God received through it all that enabled Paul and his fellow missionaries to continue on. We're told to not despise the day of small things, but that isn't as much a tolerance for smallness. It's merely a reminder to us that God doesn't always measure success in the external things that man measures. It's a reminder to us that God is the one who truly knows. And sometimes we don't see the fruits of the labors for a generation or more after the efforts have been done. So the accomplishment of the work of the gospel is far different today than it would have been in the first century. At that time, it was a handful of ex-fishermen who the Bible says turned the world upside down. But they were faithful, and they carried forth the message of the risen Savior, the risen Lord. And they brought that message to many different cultures, many different countries, many different languages. And it was the Spirit of God that enabled the success. And Paul is saying here that he's reminding himself, as he's reminding these Corinthians who are reading his letter, that it is the Spirit of God who has accomplished the work. It's not Paul and it's not his fellow missionaries who deserve the credit. But he says here that it's important to note, as the testimony or the evidence of their success, that he has written in their lives, not with ink, and not on tablets of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. And this draws upon the imagery from Exodus 31, verse 19, where the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments on those stone tablets on the top of Mount Sinai, and Moses carried them down to the people. But it's also a reference, the second portion of that verse, the reference to the tables of the heart. This is a reference to Ezekiel in chapter 19:11, where he speaks of a new heart, and a heart of stone, or a heart not of stone, but a heart of flesh. And this is the supernatural transformation of the heart, giving new life, the second birth, as the New Testament categorizes it. But it's the evidence of the supernatural work of the Spirit of God in the lives of men and women. And it's a drastic, dramatic change in their lives that has come, not by any influence of man, but because of the almighty power of the Spirit of God. It's the illumination, the understanding of the Word of God that comes only through God and not through the rhetoric of man or the intelligence of man or even the will of man. And it's certainly not our works which accomplish this change in our lives. So he says that this is a transformation, that it's evident in their lives. It's something which others have plainly seen. And that evidence that they've observed in their own hearts, the encouragement that they receive from seeing the change in the lives of the Corinthians, but also the evidence that is spread abroad, plain for all to see, is a real testimony of the power of Christ to transform lives. And this is a reminder to us of our responsibility, not only to ourselves and our consciences to pursue holiness and to pursue the will of God and the Word of God, but it's also a reminder to us that others observe us. It has been said that Christians are the advertisement for Christ. And as we consider the implications of that, it is an inspiration for us to pursue obedience, to pursue holiness, but it's also a solemn reminder to us of the consequences of our failures, because we are the representatives of Christ. We are what the world sees when they hear that we're a Christian, and it's our testimony that is either that which they will accept or reject. And while it is certainly the work of the Holy Spirit that will open their eyes or will convict them, nevertheless, we can be a roadblock. Paul repeatedly warns about being a stumbling block to the faith of others. By our own willful sin or by our own negligence, we can be a hindrance to the faith of others. Just as shopkeepers are often measured by the quality of goods that they sell, or craftsmen are measured by the quality of their work, so too those who say that they are members of a particular church are representatives of that church. But also, even more importantly, their profession of faith is a reflection upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For the genuine Christian, this should be a strong motivator to pursue being more like Christ, to strive to be like Him in every thought, every word, and every deed. Because for some people, a Christian is the only picture of Christ that they will ever see. They may not read the Bible. They may not hear a sermon. They may not have any other access initially to who Christ really is. So it is important that we be ambassadors for the kingdom. It's important that we be the salt and the light of the earth that the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to be. And as we look forward to a new year, it's a reminder to us that we ought not to be seeking glory for ourselves. We should be looking to the Lord for His grace and His sustaining strength. As we look to the new year, as we strive for an expansion of the gospel outreach to the area, as we pray for His will for the use of the chapel and for our own ministry at Hall Station, for the will of the Lord to be accomplished in whatever capacity He would have us. Because Paul concludes this particular section with a reminder that all that we are, it's through Christ to Godward. All ought to be recognized as being the product of the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all ought to be committed to doing the will of our Heavenly Father. There shouldn't be any self-congratulation. There shouldn't be any self-promotion in our efforts or in our works, in our words. Humanly speaking, we have a tendency to fall into that from time to time. But the calling of the Spirit of God, the instruction from the Word of God, is that we do all Godward, that we strive to magnify the name of the one whose name is above every other name, and not that we're seeking any glory or any credit for ourselves. Paul recognizes this in verse 5, because he says that all that they've accomplished is not because of their own efforts, it's not because of their own qualifications. He says elsewhere that previously, he was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He prided himself in being a descendant of Benjamin. He was the most highly educated of his day. He had the best teacher, Gamaliel, in that time frame. And there was much to be boastful of. But on the other hand, the scripture reminds us, even as the psalmist frequently notes, Psalm 28 and many other places, that our strength comes from the Lord. And this then is an encouragement to us not to self-congratulate or to self-promote ourselves, but to recognize that all that we have is by the grace of God. And we should not look down upon those who have not received the same insight into scriptures or the same results from their practice of their faith. We shouldn't certainly look down upon those who are wallowing in their sin, because we must always remember that but for the grace of God, there too would be we. So, as we recognize that God is the one who receives all the glory and all the credit for what we are permitted to accomplish, then He is the one who rightly deserves all of the honor and glory and praise. It's not anything that we could do in and of ourselves. Even as we were reminded this morning in John 15, in that reference to the fact that we are the branches and he is the vine, he told his disciples, as he tells us, that we can do nothing in and of ourselves. Without him, we can do nothing. So he concludes here then with the statement, the clear affirmation that our sufficiency is of God. He's enough. He provides all that we need. He's the strength that we receive to accomplish anything that we do in his service. It's by his grace that we are what we are. And it's by his grace that we are becoming what we are becoming. So again, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who deserves all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Our sufficiency is of God. This is not to discourage us from striving to do great things in the work of the gospel. We're reminded in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So again, the emphasis is upon Christ. He is the one who is the focus. He's the object of our worship. He's the one who enables our service. And it is he who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And therefore, we take no credit for what he accomplishes. He shares his glory with no one, the scripture says. And therefore, Dan, would you close with hymn number 582, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do we have any